Let's draw near to our God. Father, many, many times we have bowed before you and asked that you would draw near in the preaching of the word. And we thank you that you regularly hear us. We are encouraged to come once again with the encouragement that where the two or three are gathered, there you will be in the midst of them. We're encouraged when we think of how Paul instructed the Corinthians that even the ignorant and uninformed may sense something of your presence in the midst of your people. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to discern you drawing near and helping us to understand your word. Take the life of Joseph, and we pray that you would speak to us as there are graphic items that are happening in his life. We pray that you would help us to see and appreciate and respect in Joseph your grace at work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We come once again to take up the theme of Joseph as we anticipate our Vacation Bible School theme this week. We saw this morning that you can plug Joseph in at about 1,700 years, a little bit before that, for his birth, 1,700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph's life is marked by a lot of ups and downs, the roller coasters of having some blessings and then some severe trials and back up a little bit and then back down again. We have seen that in the life of Joseph, covering these 13, 14 chapters towards the end of the book of Genesis, his family sins against him there in chapter 37 with a brother selling him into slavery. The exaltation of Joseph involves his test with the Egyptian woman, the Egyptian society, and then with Pharaoh's dreams. And eventually he is exalted over Egypt to the end of being the means by which there is salvation that is brought to Jacob's family. And where we're coming this evening is to the end here of the book. We joined the reading in Genesis chapter 50 with the news that Jacob has just died there in Genesis chapter 49. And in that situation, there's a movement of emotion, there is a wondering, there is a questioning of what the relationship will be like between these brothers, restored, but questioning how Joseph will respond after dad has died and passed on to glory. And what we saw this morning, I remind you once again of something of that confusion, something of the difficulty of the multiple wives, the one wife that Jacob regarded, and that being Rachel, her firstborn Joseph, and the difficulty of who should have the coat of many colors, the coat marking out the firstborn. And with those ups and downs, we see they've traveled. He has traveled down to Egypt, and he is going to be joined by his brothers. There is going to be the whole issue of working through the consequences of what the brothers have brought to him. And I want us to see this evening particularly something of Joseph's age at various points in his life. I've been able to figure out that he was 17 years of age when he was sold into slavery. You may wonder how I was able to figure that out. Well, I read Genesis 37 in verse 2 that says he was 17 years old. I was able to figure out that he was 30 years old when he became the prime minister. And if you want to know how I figured that out, read Genesis 41 and verse 46, and you'll see that he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. And then I've been able to figure out that he was 39 years of age when his family made the move from Palestine down to Egypt. And that is because the text tells us, Genesis 45 and verse 6, that 2 years of the famine have gone by, and 5 years of the famine yet remain. That's part of his message telling his brothers, you need to move on down here because this difficulty is going to continue. So 7 years of plenty, the 2 years of famine brings us to Joseph's age of 39. And then we're told in Genesis 47 and verse 28 that Jacob lived 17 years in Egypt before he passed away. He's 131 when he comes, and that's going to be relevant as we hear him giving advice to his very much grown sons. So Jacob dies, and Joseph would have been relatively young, 56 years of age at his father's death. So what I want you to see is that what we were considering this morning is when Joseph was 39 years of age. Now there's a question as to whether or not Joseph has truly forgiven his brothers. And that question comes a mere 17 years after the expression of repentance and of his forgiveness. Well, with that bit of introduction, let's come to our handout sheet this evening. Roman numeral 1, the undeserved suspicion of Joseph's earlier forgiveness. This in verse 15. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. Here is A, the occasion of their suspicion. Dad has died. Now, you may remember that Esau was determined to kill his brother, Jacob, their dad, but he was going to do it after their mutual father, Isaac, had passed away. Secondly, B, the heightened expression of their suspicion. Here they are, dad has died, and the brothers are talking to one another, and the summary of their discussion is, middle part of verse 15, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. If he killed us, we really could not complain too much about that, given the facts of all that we have done to him, and that many years ago. Thirdly, see, the likely cause of their suspicion. It seems that they have guilty consciences that cannot believe in free forgiveness. It may be that they have something of that remaining disposition of vengeance and vindictiveness themselves. You remember that when the brother's sister Dinah was violated by a young man named Shechem, that Simeon and Levi promised them peace and then urged them all to get circumcised, and then in their vindictiveness go in and they slaughter the whole city. It might be a little bit of, when somebody wrongs me, this is how I determine it's going to be dealt with. And forgiveness is not one of the top 17 items on the list of how I am going to deal with it. And as I mentioned before, Jacob's brother, their uncle Esau, had determined to kill Jacob, their father, after Jacob had deceived Isaac, to get the birthright. Now, we remember that Esau said that he's going to do this after Isaac dies. Is this something that is in the brother's mind? Is this something in Jacob's mind? There's a lot that is passed over without giving us the details, but we do see on the occasion of Dad's death, the brothers are talking. There is this heightened concern that the forgiveness of 17 years ago may not hold as we would like it to. Roman numeral 2. The humble petition for Joseph's fresh forgiveness. Verse 16 through 18. There is a deep and thorough repentance by proxy. That is, the brothers, for whatever reason, do not go as a group and plead for mercy, but they send a messenger. So it is repentance by proxy. And so look at it in the text, verse 16. They sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph. We notice that the brothers send a messenger. We notice that there is an opening link that is made with Dad. Before Dad died, this is what Dad said to do. This is something that your dad and our dad knew about. This is something that your dad and our dad wanted us to do. And so even though Dad is gone, Dad is very much here in this advice. Did I say that Dad was wanting us to do this? Further, there is the essential plea for forgiveness. This is some 39 years after the Midianites coughed up their change to buy Joseph and then carried him off into slavery. 13 years of slavery in prison so that he becomes prime minister at age 30. 7 years of abundance and year two of the famine when Joseph first overheard the brothers admitting their sin. So some 39 or 40 years after the dastardly deed of selling him, their consciences are still bothering them. Young people, many times the devil will come and say, well, it's not a big deal. You're just going to do this and then you can quickly own it before God, and it's not, it's, no one's going to remember. It's not going to be anything. 40 years after the deal, they are remembering it, and they are afraid, and they are wondering what they need to do. So they go, and notice with me the essential plea. When you boil their message down to its irreducible minimum, what is it there in verse 17? It is, please, please forgive us our sin. Cut us loose from the guilt of our sin. Release us. And it's interesting to me that it's a graphic New Testament term that is used for forgiveness. Cut the rope. Loose the rope that ties this donkey. Cut the burden that is on Christians' back, on pilgrims' back. Cut it, release it, divorce it, get rid of it. But then I want you to look more closely with me in verse 17 and just 17, and notice the triple acknowledgement of sin. It may actually be quadruple, depending on how you want to count it. See it there, the language of the messenger that they have sent. I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Three different terms for sin. Sometimes a man or a woman can have a hard time doing anything that appears like acknowledging fault. These guys have got it. It's not just, I'm sorry. Yes? What else? We are sorry and we want a restoration of the relationship. Will you forgive our trespass, sin, and evil, this calamity that we did to you? There is certainly a good word of advice that these guys have viewed their sin as God views their sin, and in the space of one sentence, they use three different words for sin. It doesn't sound like they're concerned to make it look like they were really jerks, that they were really bad. No, they owned it. There is nothing here of excuse making. It was the woman that you gave me. It was the special love that Dad had for you. It was the special love that Dad had for your mother, Aunt Rachel. It was the financial conditions of the day. It was that we thought that you were gloating in these dreams that we thought you made up about your preeminence. It was that you were not sensitive to our feelings of inferiority. No. It's repentance. Please forgive me. Well, how do you view it? I view it as a trespass. I view it as sin. I view it as evil. Evil that's not only the wrong thing to do, but evil in the sense of a calamity or a pain. Forgive us for the pain that we have caused you. And then notice there is this closing link to Dad's God. They start out with Dad. I beg you, please, forgive the trespass of your brothers. And the verse before, this Dad commanded us to say. Now the closing sentence of verse 17, we're almost to closing. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Whatever we did back then, and whatever you think of us, for our murderous hatred, things have changed, and we are servants of Dad's God. We're like you. Now, secondly, B, if we've seen something of a deep and thorough repentance by proxy, notice, B, a deep and thorough repentance in person. All of that. And they haven't even been in Joseph's presence yet. Verse 18, Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Notice the humility of their posture. They are falling flat on their faces. Notice the humility of their words. We are your servants. These are broken men. These are not defiant excuse makers. Yeah, I got angry at you, but you got me all riled up. I shouldn't have overreacted, but... That little but gets in the way of a lot of expressions of repentance. You need to just say what you need to say and bite your tongue and keep the but from coming out. And hopefully you'll be able to delete the but from the thinking. Now, granted, there are oftentimes extenuating circumstances that come, and you can mention the extenuating circumstances. But don't mention them as a but. I am sorry, and I did, maybe I did something kind of similar to being wrong. But these guys are on their faces. We are your servants. If you want to have our heads cut off where we got our faces down to the ground, we are defenseless before you. There's one more thing. Jacob gives them good counsel. He's more than 131 years of age. That's when he comes down to Egypt. That's when he finds out that Joseph is still alive. So somewhere between the 131 and the next 17 years, is that 148 roughly when he dies? Somewhere in that period of time, there is a dad who's giving counsel to his very much grown sons. And he's giving the counsel, we are coming and we are expressing what Dad commanded us saying. And the appearance is that Dad knew that he couldn't make them sorrowful. Dad knew that he couldn't fully put this in, but he said, now listen, sons, this is my advice to you. My advice is that you, yes, I know that you've, I know you feel bad about it. I know that you said something, but I urge you in this situation to go in there and to be full and complete in the expression of your repentance. And I suggest that you use the word trespass and the word sin, and you acknowledge the pain and the misery that you've caused to your brother. Wow. If your dad comes to you when you're 60, 70, 80, 90, and tells you, I want to give you a little word of advice here on a very expressive way to repent of what you did 22 to 40 years ago. Are you going to listen to him? When you're repenting, keep it simple. Please forgive me. Trespass, sin, evil. Roman numeral 3. The affectionate reaffirmation of Joseph's reconciliation. First of all, A, Joseph's tender affection toward his brothers. Verse 17, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. It's not the brothers, it's evidently the plural messengers that he has sent. Imagine this flood of emotions. This is the dad that I had. What a dad. Teaching my brothers to repent explicitly. He is still going to direct them. Oh, my poor conscience-stricken brothers. Dad is gone and I want to be close to my family, and they are still living in the haunts of their sin 22 to 40 years ago. Oh man, they have finally begun to express it in a way that they need to. I knew that they were sorry 17 years ago. I overheard the conversation. But it sure is nice to hear them using words like trespass and sin and evil and misery and calamity. And they have come again to confess their sin, and they want me to know that they're viewing this sin as God views it. Now, I mentioned earlier, maybe they had struggled with a guilty conscience. That may not be the case. It may just be that what they did was so horrible, even though they're forgiven, that they have this sense of, man, I was really, really bad. We think of John Newton. And those who knew him best said that there was rarely a time that you could pass time in his company And something about him being a slave trader or a slave ship captain, rarely that it didn't come up. Where in 1785, some 30 years after he is done being a slave ship captain, he writes that booklet as an acknowledgement to the nation, even if it's not necessary, I think, for the political end here. It's probably necessary for me to take shame to myself for what I did years ago. Wouldn't you weep? Brothers are coming, trespass, sin, and evil. They have been thinking that I'm going to kill them in vengeance. This is painful. What kind of beast do they think that I am that I could tell them 17 years ago that I have forgiven them, that I see the hand of God in it, and I'm going to provide for them? And now you think that I'm going to go back on that? Simply because Dad's not here to see it? God would still be here to see it. We all have people who have wronged us. The wayward child who has broken our hearts. The simple mentioning of a syllable, X. And it's like a knife is turning at the mention of that one syllable. The errant church member who thinks that you and I are rotten because we dared to ask them about an area of sin. That arrogant professor of Christianity who offends out of a spirit of meanness and they don't get it. The kind of person that you hesitate to go to because of who you think they really might be. He or she may be the one spoken of in Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Proverbs 9 and verse 8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. That sibling who for some reason hates you, and if they could, they would sell you off into slavery. Now, if that person came, whoever's come to your mind who has wronged you, if they came to you with language of trespass and sin and calamity, wouldn't you weep too? Notice secondly, B, Joseph's posture as a creature before his maker. See it in verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? God is the one who holds you accountable for your sin. God is the one who is to judge. And I'm not going to intrude into that. Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is God's to overrule your sin for good, which is what God did here. Joseph is saying, I saw that you meant this for evil, and I saw that God overruled it for good. He got me down here. He got me to have all this grain stored up for the 7 years of famine. God was putting me in place to preserve our Jewish nation so that the Messiah would come. You meant it for evil, but God overruled it for good. Thirdly, see, Joseph's candid recognition of his brother's sin. Verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil. Evil in the sense of something that brings misery, calamity, pain. You intended to hurt me. That's why you sold me into slavery. And part of the pain that I felt when I was a slave and a prisoner for 13 years, when I was in Pharaoh's dungeon for those years, part of the pain and the misery was that it was not an accident. You guys wanted me to suffer misery. And that made my misery all the worse. Do you see the level at which these brothers are interacting? Will you forgive me? Trespass, evil, sin, and evil? Yes, I know that you intended this. I know that you were mean to the core. I know that this sin of selling me into slavery was an expression of your murderous hate. I understand that. But it doesn't keep me from having forgiven you 17 years ago. 40 years after they heard their little brother crying out in that dry cistern while they are eating their meal, and they're able to go ahead and eat, and then they sell him. Yes, Joseph is saying here in verse 20, I know about your sin, and I know about your murderous hate. I have always known that you intended it to bring evil, to bring pain. You wanted me to suffer. When you stop and think about it, that is really ugly, isn't it? The essence of the Christian faith is love. It's kindness. What can I do to help you? Okay? That will involve a little bit of pain and self-denial for me. But out of love, I'm going to do it. This spirit is diametrically opposed to that of Christian self-denying love, isn't it? I don't like you, and I'm going to cause misery for you. I'm going to make it painful for you, and I'm going to get a delight out of that. It really is evil. It really is bad. You intended it to bring misery to me, and I know that, and I understand it, but I still forgive you. Fourthly, D, Joseph's submission to God's overruling providence. The latter part of verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Same thing that I said to you 17 years ago. Genesis 45 and verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's not saying there then, and he's not saying 17 years later that you didn't have anything to do with it. No, you were evil. You meant evil. But God intended it for good, and God overruled it for good. This is what I was thinking 17 years ago, and I'm still thinking that, and I'm still saying to you the same thing. You were evil, but there was a good God who was on the throne. And I look ultimately to him. Doesn't mean I didn't see what you did. I am just a cog in the wheel of God's sovereign purposes. A cog by which God is going to bring that one who's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. What a benefit to know God's truth. What a benefit to know that there is a sovereign God on his throne. What a benefit to know that whatever is going to happen, even the evil that we experience from someone else, that God is going to overrule it for good. Have you faced any disappointments recently? Don't worry. If you're a child of God, then God is going to use it for your good. And we have the benefit of standing with Joseph and with Paul in saying and believing from the core of our beings, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Brothers, you guys were rotten. I know that. But this is what helped me. This is what kept me from suicide. This is what allowed me to flourish even in Potiphar's home and in Potiphar's prison. God meant it for good. My own brothers are rotten to the core, but my God is thoroughly good. And if I can end the sentence with, "And my God is thoroughly good," it doesn't matter what the first part of the sentence is. Joseph's kind and comforting reaffirmation of his care. Verse 19, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Verse 21, "Now therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. "I told you 17 years ago that I would provide for you, and I still am in the same place. I am a man of forgiveness. I am a man of God's truth. I am a man of love." Do you see this blessed consistency in Joseph? This is who I was 17 years ago. This is who I am now. It's not that you did that thing and God helped me to deal with the initial, but I've just grown tired of you. I've just grown to be irritated with all of your faults and all of your deficiencies. Not every professing Christian can say this. "After 17 years, I am still committed to my wife, to my husband. After 17 years, I am still a committed churchman. After 17 years, I still see the sowing of discord is wrong in the sight of God. That's where I was 17 years ago, and by the grace of God, that's where I still am." Roman numeral 4. Important gospel lessons concerning sin, repentance, and forgiveness. First of all, A, God is honored by our deep and thorough repentance. Verse 17. Dad, somewhere between 131 and 148, is saying to his boys, somewhere between the range of, who knows, 60 and 90. I suppose we might be able to figure it out. But he says to them, "It's what you need to say. I can't make you do it. But I can recommend this would be a good thing for you to do. Might even be a good thing for you to use the word trespass and sin and evil." It reminds me of a psalm. Remind you of a psalm? What about Psalm 51? It begins, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Repentance is not about what Bathsheba did carelessly to contribute to the occasion of my sin. Repentance is not about, Lord, you know the pressures I was under as a leader. Repentance is about owning the sin as sin in the eyes of God. Our shorter catechism says, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension, an understanding of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. How do you know when you've seen true repentance? Well, in part, when it's attended with grief and the hatred of the sin. When it's attended with a resolution to change for the glory of God. When it is particular about particular sins. We need to watch out for the buts in our repentance. We need to watch out for the general admission of fault. I might sometime, somewhere, someplace have done something that was offensive to someone. Remember the message of John the Baptist. We saw it this morning. We see it tonight. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you're going to say you're sorry, then this is the kind of fruit that needs to grow out of that tree of true repentance. God is honored by our deep and thorough repentance. B, God is honored by our believing embrace of His forgiving heart. Can you see how Joseph would be a little hurt to have his brothers thinking that he was going to kill them? I have told them that I forgave them and that I believe I was going to care for them, and they can't believe me. They don't think that I'm capable of forgiveness. They think that I'm fickle and unprincipled and unloving. They think that when I get the chance, I'm going to destroy them. In reality, I love them. And from my point of view, I have been reconciled to them for 17 years. Do you see the parallel in our holy Lord Jesus, of whom holy Joseph is a type? Oftentimes, sinners think in terms of God in the only way that they can think of, from their own perspective. God must be like me. Jesus must be like me. I would never take a great big sin like this and just let it go, cut somebody loose from it, divorce them from it, just because they said some words. Candlish. See then how Jesus, the true Joseph, our Joseph, he also suffered at the hands of his brothers. They all conspired against him. You, brother, and I, among all the rest, we nailed Jesus to the accursed tree. We caused his blood to flow and the cry of agony to be wrung from his lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? However, the grace of God, I meant to say However, the God of grace is not like you and I by nature. And that is a key part of the gospel of grace that flows from the heart of God. He's loving, he is generous, he is gracious to the core of his being. And when Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, the one who shows some faith in me, I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Joseph is able to let offenses go. He is able to cut his brothers loose from their sin, their big sin against him 17 years ago. And he's able to do it because a little bit of the heart of God has come into the heart of Joseph. God's heart. "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, wailed over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." We have Joseph as a man of grace who is able to forgive his brothers because we have a God of grace who is more ably disposed to forgive us all of our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prospect of this week, taking the truths of your grace that was worked into the heart of Joseph and being able to share something of these trials and these difficulties and the grace that you worked into him, his embrace of divine truth that was the ballast for his soul, to see him forgiving his brothers, see him willing to forgive them afresh. And our Father, we do thank you for such a reality as repentance, where someone with mean disposition comes to see what they've done is wrong slowly, 22 years too late. But nonetheless, they see it, they own it. And then they come again, another 17 years later, with the fullest expression and owning of their sin, and that with the help of their dad. But Father, we bless you for these gospel dynamics that we see in the Old Testament. The brothers seeing and owning their sin, repenting, seeking forgiveness. And Joseph wonderfully forgiving them and very much desirous of a restored relationship. Lord, we're grateful for these biographical sections in our Bibles. And we pray that you'd take the life of Joseph and fix it in our hearts and our minds and help us to live like godly Joseph. Grant that something of your heart of grace would be implanted into our hearts. We ask it in Christ's mighty name. Amen.